coming back to the Sermon on the Mount for a number of reasons. Some people are just born worriers. We worry all the time. I think many of us who have an active imagination, sometimes we're the worst at this, right? We can imagine all sorts of things happening, and many of them are ridiculous, right? And they can't all happen at once, but we imagine that they do. So someone once said, ulcers are what you get from mountain climbing over molehills. And that seems the way it goes with us, right? We can worry ourselves sick. Sometimes, literally, we can worry ourselves sick by exaggerating our problems. But one of the most common commands that we see in Scripture is, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. And how can God tell us that? How can He tell us not to worry? I mean, look around. The world is filled with danger and problems, and there are things that can kill us at every corner. There's a virus, and there's you know, the nation is going down the tubes, and people get sick, and people disappoint us, and there's all these tragedies happening. And so if we focus on those things, of course, right? How can God tell us not to worry when we lived in such a messed up world? Well, the truth that underpins this command, do not worry, is number one, what we talked about last night, that God is awesome, that He's powerful, that God is in control. Do we believe that? Yes or no? Of course we believe that. God is in control, and if God is in control and He made us in our image, He loves us, He cares for us. God did not create us to die. He did not create us for suffering. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, He created us to live. Death was not part of God's intention for us. That was something that we had brought upon ourselves. And so those two truths underpin this command. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Well, why? Because I'm in control, and because I'm going to care for you. I'm going to give you what you need. And I think if we could wrap our minds around those two truths, really believe them, and then live in such a way as if we really do believe those things, right? Having that faith like Abraham, trusting in God, even when we don't quite understand it, even when it's hard, that'll change the way we live. And again, we're going to do this for the rest of our lives. We're going to grow in that understanding. Well, all good teachers repeat themselves. Jesus, He's the greatest teacher. He repeats Himself in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. He says, do not be anxious three times. Do you see it there in verse 25? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. All good teachers repeat themselves. We know the reason why. Why is it? Why do we need to hear things like this? To be reminded, because we're so forgetful. Spiritually, we're forgetful. Why do we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because we need to be reminded. We need to come back to ground zero of our faith, right? And so Jesus, whenever He has something important to say, He'll iterate. He'll repeat. And this is what He's doing here. Do not be anxious. Could we get a volunteer reader for another passage in the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul is echoing the same teaching of the Sermon on the Mount here in Philippians 4. Who's there? Philippians 4. Go ahead, brother.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God,
amen. Amen. Bold words. I think this is one of the hardest commands, isn't it? Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Pray about everything, right? Pray about everything. Bring those troubles to God. Be like Hezekiah. Remember when Assyria was knocking on the door? He had the scroll from the Rabshakeh, and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, what are we going to do about this? I'll put it before you. That's the idea. That's the idea. So it's very clear very clear from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament that God wants his people to live an anxiety-free and peace-filled life as we trust in him to provide what we need. And back in our text here, the Sermon on the Mount, really the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' explanation of what living in the kingdom means. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven, as sometimes Matthew puts it, or the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. And this section here, I think, is about ambition. Ambition is what you seek after. Ambition is what your goals are, what you put your mind to, what you put your resources to accomplish. It's what we give ourselves to in life. And what he does is he contrasts the ambition of people who don't know God, who aren't in the kingdom, who don't have faith, right? Verse 32, they seek after all these things, with the ambition of God's people, with the disciples. So he says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I think what we'll do is examine this text in two parts. And the first one is we'll look at the negative, the false or secular ambition. Here's a worldview that's not going to account for God. This is the modern worldview that we have to just make it ourselves, right? We have to just work harder and we have to do more and we have to accomplish this and that. And that's what life is all about. Get a bigger house, get a faster car, and then, you know, get out before you become too much of a problem for your kids. That's the idea. So this is what people give themselves to, this false secular ambition. And primarily, it's a concern for one's material security. If we go back to chapter 6 and verse 21, he talks about this treasure, what we value in life. And can someone read verse 21? Chapter 6, verse 21. All right. So our heart, what we're going to be thinking about, what we're going to be, our minds are going to be focused on, what we're going to be passionate about, that's our treasure, right? That's what we treasure in life. And he tells us, of course, in the previous verse, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not what life is about. We're going to be disappointed. We're going to get to the end, and moth and rust will destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves a different kind of treasure, treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Well, one of the ways this earthly heart, a mind or a heart that is focused on this life only and doesn't account for God, One of the ways an earthly heart manifests itself is through anxiety. Anxiety concerning these physical things, food and clothing and shelter, the necessities of life. Now, we need these things, don't we? Yeah, we need these things. And Jesus knows we need these things. And he's not saying the needs of the body aren't important. Right? He even, part of the prayer that he teaches us in chapter 6 and verse 11 is, give us this day our daily bread. There's that dependence on God. We need God to provide for our spirits, but we also need God to provide for our bodies. So Jesus is not denying that we need physical necessities. What he's saying here is that an obsession with material things is no way to live your life. Yeah, sister, go ahead. Absolutely, and that's an astute point. As you notice, as your faith increases, hopefully your anxiety level will decrease. Because as our faith increases, we gain a higher ground, a higher perspective, don't we? And we see, oh, these things maybe don't matter as much as I thought they did, right? And do we see that as children? We see that maybe in our children or our grandchildren, whatever the case may be, that kids can be, and we were the same way, right? We were so involved, oh, that first girlfriend or boyfriend, oh, they broke up with us, my whole world is going, you know. All of these things, they seem so big, and they are big to us in the moment because we're immature. But as we grow, we see, okay, that actually is not a big deal, right? And that's the way it is with our faith. Yeah, Sheldon. Yeah, we've got to maybe raise this army, make sure we're strong enough. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Come on, David, right? He knew that. If anyone knew that it was David, he slew his 10,000s, right? All because of his trust in the strength of God. So all that's great stuff. That's where we're headed. You guys are ahead of me. Why is anxiety wrong? Why does Jesus forbid it? Why does he tell us not to worry? Well, for a couple of reasons. Our sister has already pointed out. Worry is incompatible with our faith. They don't go together. Telling myself this is easier said than done. And so when your wife is worrying, or when you're worrying and your wife tells you, worry is incompatible with Christian faith, we're not going to want to hear that. But here it is. Here it is. Jesus is teaching us to trust in God. That's faith. Trusting in Him with a childlike dependence upon God. And He gives us three very logical reasons why we should trust in God instead of being anxious. Now, the first two reasons He gives here are called, they're how much more arguments here. The first one is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Can someone read verse 25 in full? Verse 25. Go ahead, Mike. For this reason, I say, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body is what you put on. Not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. All right, do you see that? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. So God, who provides us the greater, He provides us our life, our body, He can be trusted to supply us with the lesser, with food and clothing for that body. If God gave us a life, if God gave us a body, wouldn't it follow that He would make provision for that life and provision for that body? He would care for what He created. So again, underpinning this is that God made me, God loves me, therefore God cares for me. Yes, brother. Right.
If you don't see their sins forgiven, you have no clue. But if I tell him to get up and walk, obviously,
yeah,
I have the power to do other things too.
Yes, yes. You can see that. You can verify that, right? You ever notice, and this is off topic, you guys, but Jesus really wants us to think, doesn't he? And so our logic, our reason, our thinking is not divorced from our faith. I think that the world can sometimes miss that. They think, you know, well, faith, what Mark Twain say, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Right? No, faith is trusting in God because God has proven Himself over and over and over again to be trustworthy. And so for many of us, becoming a Christian meant turning my brain on for the first time and actually thinking through these kinds of things.
Trust part is how that manifests. It manifests in action. That's
Yes. Right. And it shows that lack of faith. It shows, well, this all depends on me, right? And then we may never even get started doing the things we ought to be doing. We all know the feeling when we have something important to be done, we worry ourselves to the point where we're incapacitated. Yeah. And so, you know, we say we have faith, we sing out to God. Do we really believe it? Do we really go for it? Yeah, Mike. Yeah, absolutely. And there are some caveats that I'll plan on making here in just a second. But you're right in setting the context that what Jesus is talking about is this concern, this obsession with material things. And so is there a place for concern and preparation? Absolutely. But also, Mike, your comment about, you know, of course, you know, we do care for, and we oftentimes worry for our children or our loved ones, and when they don't have the truth, when they don't have the forgiveness of sins, of course we do. But that is hopefully, you know, enjoined with, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to do what I can do for them, but understanding that they have a choice to make too. And this is where, in terms of evangelism, this can get sticky. Because if we devolve into this anxious state about the people that don't have salvation, I'm getting pretty far afield here from Matthew 6, but it's okay. Who are we saying this depends on? Yeah, and it doesn't. It doesn't. I'll tell you a real quick story. How did Rachel and I become Christians? Well, just like all of you, how you became Christians, right? You heard the truth. You came to faith in Jesus. People and just living a life. They're sitting in the back, Sean and Julie. They raised a son who became friends with us, and they just loved us. They just were Christians. Were they perfect? No. Neither is it. No one in this room is perfect, but they were Christians. And so when we came to their home, they were Christians. When we saw them out, they were Christians. Steve was there, their son. I asked him questions. He was a Christian. It wasn't that they were trying to wring this out of us. It was because they were Christians, and they reached out to us in love. And then they saw that there was some interest in there. And I didn't see any anxiety with them. I saw a trust and a faith. Is there a place for concern? Absolutely, absolutely. But let's make sure that we're not saying all of this depends on us. God, we can plant, right? We can water, but God ultimately is one who causes the increase. And we need to be okay with that, right? Ultimately, it's a choice of other people. Well, a couple of comments here, and we'll get back to, again, Sheldon. And to go back to your earlier point and connect the two, what this worry and anxiety for his fellow man, his Jewish countrymen, it did not incapacitate him. What did Paul do? He trusted in the Lord and he went to the synagogues, is what he did, all through the book of Acts. And so maybe we can, this is 2 Corinthians 11. One of the things, apart from other things, for all the churches. This is the same guy who's anxious for nothing, pray about everything. Yes, thank you for putting those ideas together. That's a way I think we can all understand, right, what's going on here. Yeah, so you've got the argument from the greater to the lesser. And then in verse 26, you have, back in Matthew chapter 6, you have an argument from the, did I mess these up? The lesser to the greater? I think I messed up my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. Verse 26. He says, now look at the birds of the air. Now this is a lesser to the greater, so I screwed up the PowerPoint. Sorry about that. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We're going to skip verse 27 just for a second. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? Therefore, do not be anxious. So God, who provides for these lesser creatures, lesser in the order of creation, birds and grass and flowers, he can be trusted to supply us who are, in his eyes, as we talked about last night, greater in the order of creation, being made in his image of much more value than they. So observing nature is a faith-building experience because it shows God's care for all of creation and our place within it. And then he makes an argument from logic. We skipped over verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Your version might read a little bit differently. It's not, is he saying here, in a sense of time, can you add another day onto your life, another year onto your life, or can you add height to your body and make yourself bigger? I'm not sure what he's saying, but the idea is the same. Worry is worthless. It's unproductive. It doesn't have the power to lengthen your life. It actually has the power to shorten your life, studies show, but it doesn't have the power to lengthen your life. So there's the three arguments. Now, again, we talked about some caveats that we do need to make, and I think it's important to do that. Jesus is speaking in a general way here. What does this passage not teach? First of all, we're not exempt from forethought. I am not a King James Version hater, by the way. I love the King James Version. It gets it right on so many times. But there's one here, if you have a King James, it has a regrettable translation today because it says, take no thought. Take no thought. Now, that doesn't translate today. Right? Of course we should take thought, right? Of course we should think about tomorrow. Of course we should take out a life insurance policy. That would be a good thing to do. Paul himself said that if we don't take thought and take care of our own family members, we're worse than an unbeliever. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs instructs us to make prudent provision for the future. He says, look at the ant, O sluggard. You get it, right? So I think we all understand this is about being anxious, right? So not take no thought. We're not exempt from forethought. We're also not exempt from work. Here's another thing. Jesus is not advocating, well, God loves you, God's going to provide for you, and so you just sit back and God, the blessings will come down in a literal sense. They will fall into your lap and everything will be taken care of. Of course, that's not what he's teaching us. What is it? Who does he tell us to look at? In verse 26, the birds, right? And God feeds them. Well, how does God feed the birds? Yeah, you guys get it, right? They berries and there's bugs and I don't know, whatever else birds eat, God provides for them. But you ever, I mean, birds work pretty hard. They're pretty busy, aren't they? Building their nests and going out. So the idea here is that birds feed themselves. God feeds the birds, but he feeds them indirectly. They feed themselves on what God provides for them. And this same principle, again, is taught. The Apostle Paul talks about this. God's not going to feed us apart from our own work. In fact, if we're not willing to work, what? You shouldn't eat. So let's not forget about that. Work is important. Work comes before Genesis 3. It's a good thing. But God is providing. He's behind everything that we have. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So we're not exempt from forethought, work. We're also not exempt from generosity. Jesus isn't saying, hey, because God provides for us, we're exempt from our responsibility to the needy, to those who are poor, to those who we have an opportunity to help in our lives. If there are hungry people, if there are naked people in the world, is it due to a lack of God's generosity? Is because there's just not enough food in the world to go around. Is that it? No, we're throwing food away over here. That's of course not what it is. It's due to a host of other things on our end, not on God's end. It could be laziness. It could be people caught in sin and addiction. It could be because a year ago we all were anxious and went out and bought all the toilet paper. And now the people who need the toilet paper can't get it, but I've got 89 rolls in my pantry at home, and I'm still using it. You guys get it. That's what anxiety will do. It actually causes us to think inward, have this scarcity mindset that there's not enough to go around, that God can't provide for all of us, and so what we end up doing is serving ourselves instead of using that as an opportunity to serve other people. Carl, and then we got a couple of more. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And these are ways that we can image God, God's image within us, or reflect his image within us in all these ways. Yes, sister. Yes, it does. That's if you want to sum up this teaching, yeah. You can serve them. Yeah. Yeah. That kind of goes back to what we were talking about yesterday, where it's funny, when we serve ourselves, we put ourselves first, we think we're getting ahead, right? We think we're just trying to be extra careful and take care of ourselves. But really what being human is all about, and Jesus taught us this, what being made in the image of God is about serving other people, right? Getting outside of ourselves. That's where we really discover God's nature. God is love. And when we love one another in these sacrificial, humble ways, then we're getting closer to the heart of what being human is all about. And that's where, eventually, verse 33, what Jesus is getting at. Yeah, go ahead, right back. It is, yeah. Yeah, I see some of those trends happening with younger people. They seem to be much less concerned with keeping up with the Joneses and, oh, I have to have this, I have to have that. I think that is a good thing. I think that is a good thing. And if we can enjoin that, right, with a trust in God, then who knows what our young people can accomplish? Who knows the growth of the church in our lifetime, what it could look like? It would be a wonderful thing, right? And so us as older people, let's serve the younger and let's encourage the younger in that. And we can do that here in this church family, right? We have a lot of kids here, a lot of young parents too. We can do that. So, amen. Okay. We're not exempt from forethought. We're not exempt from work, from generosity. We're also not exempt from disaster, right? Jesus isn't saying here, he's not promising us immunity from harm. Freedom from anxiety is not freedom from trouble. So while it's true our Father knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and it's true that we're of much more value than a sparrow, sparrows fall to the ground still. So do airplanes. So do people. And so we also need to understand here that God's promise isn't to stop those things from happening in this life, but that he knows about it, and that he allows those things. There will be trouble. He says so in verse 34. The point is not to worry, but to trust in God, because our view actually goes beyond this life, beyond our death, into the next life, because all of this is wrapped up in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in redemption. We believe in justice will be done. The Lord will make every wrong right in the end. And that's the world, of course, that you and I are living for. And we want to get a head start now and start living that way now. So even suffering is within God's purview. Job, when his wife came and said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, look, you know, should we accept the good things from God and also not the bad things? And we believe in Jesus Christ that God has a good purpose if in the bad times, We trust in Him, and we look to Him, and we understand that He's actually shaping us and forming us into the image of His Son as we trust in Him enduring those hard times when maybe the bank account gets real low. Maybe we do lose our job, right? Maybe someone does get sick. And so we do need to make those caveats here. So worry is incompatible with Christian faith, speaking generally, right? And worry is incompatible also with common sense. Verse 34, how about someone reading that? Verse 34. There's that King James Version. There's that. There you go. You know, it is. Sometimes you just got to quote the King James Version. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. All right. So all worry really concerns the future, doesn't it? We're always worried about something that is going to happen tomorrow. Right? We think it might happen at least. But we experience worry today. So this gets back to what Carl was saying earlier, what our sister was saying about this worry that incapacitates us. So worry is a waste of time. Tomorrow has its own troubles. So why do we waste time today trying to anticipate those troubles that may or may not come? So if we fear something, if you think about this, if we fear something might happen tomorrow and it doesn't happen, well, I just wasted my time today. I worried for nothing. And let's say if those fears do materialize, well, I suffered twice instead of once. I could have enjoyed yesterday, you know? So either way, worry doubles our trouble. It's no good. It can't solve tomorrow's problems, but it does compound today's by draining our spiritual and emotional resources we need today. The strength which God supplies us for today is meant to be spent on things today, on the whatever the problems that we face today. So don't borrow trouble. There's enough to go around. Things are bad enough as they are. So the old adage is true, don't worry, it may never happen. So our fears are often liars. So when we're feeling anxious, it might, if you can do this mentally or if it helps to even write it down, you might write those things down and then revisit that list maybe tomorrow or the next week or the next month and say, you know what, the things I was worried about, I mean, 9 other things happened, but these things didn't pan out the way I thought they would. So to counter this, and children are really good at this, by the way. They have mastered the art of living one day at a time, right? My kids have no idea what we're doing here. They're like, they just got in the car. Like, we're going to go to North Carolina. They don't know where North Carolina is. Could be India to them on a map. We're going to go visit Christians. Okay, Dad. All right. You're like Mr. Sean and Miss Julie. Okay, I trust you. And I'm not like that. I need to be more like that, right? Master the art of living one day at a time. And the way we do that, the way they can do that is because they trust us. They have no reason not to. And so if they can trust us, and we don't always make the right choices, me and Rachel, how much more should we trust our Heavenly Father, right? He is in control. He cares for us. An amazing passage is found, well, I'll read it. Maybe you can tell me if this rings any bells. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And I'll give it the King James flourish here at the end. Great is thy faithfulness. You've heard that. You've sung that, haven't you? Anyone know where that comes from? Lamentations 3, which Jeremiah wrote, and it is Hebrew poetry. Lamentations, right in the center of the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is basically giving a funeral dirge over Jerusalem. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he can say, great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So that's because he believed God is in control and God still cares for us. All right, there's the negative, the false secular ambition. It's primarily a concern for one's material security, an obsession with that. Now we move on to the positive, the true Christian ambition. It's a primary concern for God's spiritual kingdom, what our sister was talking about. So in contrast to the Gentiles' ambition, which focuses merely on the material things, the physical survival, because they don't understand they're made in the image of God, and they understand they're just sort of, you know, one click above on the evolutionary scale to an animal, then they behave like an animal, right? It's survival mode. So verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So in contrast to that, we are to prioritize spiritual values and God's kingdom, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before I dive in, are we done at noon? What is this? Okay, we have 5 minutes. Okay. So the kingdom of God is not a place. It's not referring to a location here. It's referring to power. It's the kingdom is what Jesus came to establish, right? Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He brought heaven's rule, he brought God's reign, God's power from heaven down to earth. And it was going to be established in the hearts of people. And that's the message of the gospel. Way back in Isaiah chapter 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the good news is, behold, your God reigns. And Jesus came preaching that message. And being part of that kingdom, saying, I want God's authority in my life. I'm going to give my life to God because I've tried to do it my way and it doesn't work out. I'm willing to come under His reign. It means bringing ourselves into His subjection. And the irony is that we actually find rest from our burdens when we come under the rule of God. Because doing it our own way and seeking after all these things and wearing ourselves out because we feel like we do have to have a bigger house, because we can't find happiness, we can't find contentment, because we're looking for it in all the wrong places, because those angled mirrors are angled in all the wrong ways, right? But when we turn to God, we actually find rest. And this is what Jesus offers, that wonderful invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the kingdom of God, and it's only by coming under the subjection of the loving, merciful, powerful King that we actually find freedom. We have, for a country that loves freedom, we kind of have a low view of freedom. Freedom to us is freedom from any kind of limitations, freedom to do what you want, freedom without any kind of restrictions. And there's certainly a joy in that. But we also need to understand that true freedom comes with built-in limitations. A fish is free to swim in water, right? A car, you are free to travel anywhere on the amazing highway system in America. Try to drive your car into a swamp. It's not going to work, because it's not designed to. And human beings are the same way. We are designed to function under the rule of God. That's what Jesus came to establish. And so Jesus came to set the captive free, right? And so we're free from hatred. He taught us grace and mercy and forgiveness to free us from the slavery of anger and revenge and bitterness. In Jesus, we're free from greed. He taught us generosity, stewardship, love for others, to free us from the slavery of covetousness, of materialism. We're free from pride. He taught humility and love to free us from the slavery of ego and arrogance and trying to manipulate other people's perception of us so that we look smart or something like that. We're free from lust. Jesus taught the very highest form of sexual integrity to free us from the slavery of passion and immorality and the guilt and the pain that goes along with that, right? Freedom from anxiety, as we're taught here. He taught us to trust in God's ability and in His willingness to provide us what we need. And, of course, free from selfishness, free from self, from being inward all the time, because Freedom in Christ is not freedom to live how we want. It's not a license to do as we please, but it's a liberty to do as we ought. There's a song that says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God. This passage is all about what we seek, what our focus is, what we give ourselves to, what is our life's ambition. Seek first, above all things, everything in relation to. And so while unbelievers are obsessed with their material welfare, they're seeking after all these things, then their life is wasted on these earthly pursuits because they don't have that higher perspective of who God is and who they are in relation to them. But God, back in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, right? He does provide these things. So instead of wasting our life worrying about things God already gives us, we're to seek first, above all other things, God's kingdom. And then everything else will kind of fall into place. But I think that's all we have time for. I think I went a minute over, and there's some very patient kids in the back waiting to get in. So appreciate your time, everyone. Thank you.